feeling in devotional service. Sometimes we have this maybe conundrum where someone says, well, you know, I'm just doing sadhana, I don't really have much feeling. No, Krishna says, you know, offer me with bhakti. So then I think, well, I don't have any bhakti, so, you know. And then some people are more in their head, so then they check their feelings. Are these the right feelings? Or why don't I have feelings? Or I have no feelings. So what is the position? Is it artificial? Is it real? Or do we have to manifest feelings? Is that artificial? Is it they just come? What's the whole thing about feeling? And how does it, you know, you have this whole body of bhakti, which is, we have this whole body of knowledge. So knowledge seems to be contradictory or at the opposite end of feeling, almost like if you think too much, you don't feel. And then someone will say, if you feel too much, you're naive or you're sentimental. So,
well, there is definitely a difference between a sentimental feeling and a transcendental feeling. The difference is experimented by an advanced devotee. You don't have to tell him what he is feeling. Prabhupada always says that when you eat, when you're hungry, and you're satisfied, nobody has to tell you, hey, you are satisfied. You know it because you're experimenting it. Now again, I think that everybody expresses its feelings in different ways, and that depends on the conditioning of each person. I've seen that persons who come from a very stable, cool-headed family tradition or family life, family experience, they actually manifest in their devotional service that attitude, and it has nothing to do with feelings.
That attitude means?
Well, they are just expressing it. They're expressing their devotional service according to their own conditioning. Some people chant more vehemently, some people chant more cool-headed, but that has to do with conditioning. But let me make a clear difference. And this is an experience I had when I went to translate the first classes that Jayapataka Maharaj gave in South America. I paid my ticket and I told him, I want to translate your classes. At that time, he was talking about Srinivasacharya, and he was talking also about Lord Chaitanya's, the cutting of his hair, and then when he took sannyas. So at one time we were in Lima, Peru, and he started to express intense feelings. And he said, and then Lord Chaitanya, his hair came down, everybody was crying tears, and he was faint, people were fainting. And I translated it, you know, El Señor Chaitanya. He said, no, you have to express it the same way that I did. And I understood, okay, so I started, y entonces, el señor Chaitanya, el pelo se le cayó. And he said, and I repeat, and he said, and I repeat, and he said, and I repeat. And it came to a point where I couldn't speak. It was an emotion I never felt in my life. Everything stopped. I couldn't say a word, and I felt very embarrassed because I had like 80 people in front of me expecting me to translate. But I felt an intense fire in my heart. It was not cold or hot. It was intense. I cannot explain it. I was so shocked by the experience that I turned slowly my eyes towards Jayapataka, and he looked at me and he says, and he just went, as if to say, hey, you're getting something there. And it was not, it has nothing to
like
do.
Like it was approving that you got it.
Yeah, he knew I was there. He knew what was going on, and he was happy about it. He lifted his eyebrow, and I just smiled and I went on. And at that moment, I could, after so many years, you know, struggling, the chanting and the devotion and the the stability in Krishna consciousness, you know. Suddenly I'm experiencing the actual essence of it, which is the result of intense listening and intense speaking. The Shravanam and the Kirtan at that moment became so absorbing, there was nothing else but that pure listening and pure repeating. It's not that I was pure, but whatever I was saying was pure, and the effect of that is...
Are you saying you came to a level where it went out of the head and you were just experiencing?
What? Emotion. And that emotion, I've never felt like that before. Right. I can feel an emotion when I sing, when I sometimes we read something extraordinary. For example, I was discussing with Keshava Bharati Maharaj about the fifth note of the flute of Krishna. We discovered that there is, Dravida Prabhu told us that in one of the works of Srila Rupa Goswami, it is described that the peacocks are playing the first note and the cuckoos, they do the fifth note. So, and they lay a bed of sound, a drone, and then Krishna improvises and plays on top of that. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then suddenly you hear that, and you, just like now, you felt something in your heart. By the way, the fifth note is very interesting. You know, when we hear the Shanai in Mayapur, that morning raga we listen for decades now, that goes, and then the second note that you hear is, right? It's the fifth note. That fifth note, they call it the fifth perfect note, the perfect note. Somehow or other, it is a note that awakes feelings in the heart. That's when we hear it. Somehow or other, we don't understand intellectually what's going on.
Okay, I want to address something you said.
Okay.
Because I had an experience 2 days ago. I was on the airplane, and I have an iPod, and I have Prabhupada's books on my iPod, and I marked this spot about the story of Ambarish Maharaj. And the reason I marked it is because I teach about forgiveness, and that is one of the stories that I use. And I was reading it from a little different viewpoint, but at this point in time, the viewpoint I was reading it from was not at all in my head. It was, I had done a few things the past week that put me in a frame of reference where I was just feeling the story. It was all feeling. I wasn't analyzing it at all. And it was a completely new experience to read the story. And so what was happening while I was reading it, I was almost crying because normally we read these stories and we kind of intellectualize it. And I'm thinking, who is this Ambarish Maharaj that he did not take offense? I mean, we talk about compassion, yes. Turn the other cheek, be kind to your enemy. You know, it's very theoretical. And then there's this story where he's actually doing it, and he's saying, I didn't offend you. But the interesting thing that came up, because I was on the feeling level, is as the story ends, he prays to the Sudarshan Chakra not to kill Durvasa. So Durvasa obviously sees that he saved my life.
Yes.
And then Ambarish says, really, you didn't do anything wrong. But Durvasa knows that he did do something wrong, so he's more overwhelmed by the purity of Ambarish. And so it's resolved that then Ambarish finally feeds Durvasa. And I was thinking, and I never thought this way, I was thinking, wait a minute, somebody tries to kill you and you end up serving them
feeding.
A meal at the, like how this person who tries to kill you And you're feeding him. How would you feel? You know, I went so deep into this personality that he had no enmity at all, no even the ill feeling. Well, I like to feed you, but you know, this was quite a traumatic experience, and I have, you know, it's hard to like see you in a positive light. You know, it's better. Nothing like that. Just let me serve you. And also Durvasa was, you are such a sage. Please forgive me. You are, and I thought I was better than you as a Brahmin. So it was a whole new experience on the level of just feeling what the power of the compassion and forgiveness that Durvasa had, rather than analyzing it. And I thought, what a way to study scripture. Hmm. Just go, you know, because a lot of times we think, well, I can't understand it unless I use my head. But sometimes things can't be understood without the heart. And then I was having another experience, which was interesting. For so long, I've always contemplated this, Krishna's in his name. And every time I contemplate it, I just think, I can't understand that. I'm like trying to find logic in my life experience. Krishna's fully present in his name. So like, okay, all right, I got it. And then I chant, you know, and then I go back to thinking about it. And then at a certain point, I realized, you can't think that one. That's only an experience. Krishna's in his name is an experience. Then I began to think, you know how Prabhupada said, where's the question of mind when you chant? Just chant. Then I started thinking, okay, you don't need the mind because the mind is going to analyze the holy name and the heart will experience it. So Prabhupada said, where's the question of the mind? It's an experience.
Yes.
So as soon as, and then a lot of times we chant and then we think, okay, am I having the right experience? Am I having any, we're analyzing the experience. And then we disconnect through the analysis.
Yes, Satsarup Maharaj in his Japa Reform book, he explains that when we chant, we can realize that there are like two tracks, you know, just like on those times when there were tapes, where we used to record on tapes, they had different tracks. So while you're doing one activity, then you have the other track going on. Yes, well, that's our daily bread.
Yeah.
Daily struggle.
Well, in some traditions, they talk about being present as experience. You know, being present means to experience. If you fully experience something, you can't experience it unless you're in the present. Because if your mind's, you know, maybe you've eaten sometimes. You're eating and your mind's off, and like half the meal's gone and you think, did I eat half of that?
Yes.
Because you weren't experiencing it.
Yes.
So they talk about quieting the mind through being present. So then we always talk about, oh, my mind, when I chant. Well, if you're just present with the name, fully experiencing, allow yourself, just feel, what does it feel like? Hare Krishna, what does that feel like? Yeah. You feel it, then you're present. And so this dilemma of being present, it's overcome by, or it's resolved through experience and appreciation. Appreciation also brings you to the present. Because here you are, you're with the name, you're appreciating. So I think this is really important. A lot of devotees are struggling with their minds, trying to control them, when if they just go to the experiential level, they immediately become present in the mind. There's no, as Prabhupada said, there's no question of the mind. You don't need the mind to chant.
Correct.
So, but then how, I think the natural question comes up with the devotee, since it was, if what I'm feeling, one thing is what I'm feeling artificial, and the other thing, the fear to feel, because maybe I'll be feeling
sahaja.
I could be sahaja, or it could be accustomed to not feeling because my tendency is to feel lust or greed or envy. So it's better I don't feel because that's what I generally feel. So then when we come into the level of bhakti, there'll be more difficulty feeling because we've kind of become cautious about feeling. Or maybe if I have too much feeling for things of this world, it's attachment. So I'm really kind of numbing my feelings. So what would you say about that?
Well, as you said, I mean, I am not expert in the field, but I can say that things that just comes out of my intuition is that we shouldn't strive for something we don't have yet in an artificial way. Let ourselves earn that intense feeling. Let's earn Krishna's grace and Srila Prabhupada's grace in a way that we will be able to see the mind as just an instrument that we can turn off and on instead of just get away from it or run away from it. It's something that we have to earn through practice. And the other thing is not to intellectualize too much about it. Should I? Yes, no, but. You know, that seems to be a waste of time because you don't come to any conclusive result. Better is to, you know, at the moment of meditation when we are chanting and when we are in contact with that effort we're making to hear every syllable, negotiate with the mind. And I think you have taught us to do that. Saying, I understand you want to talk to me and it seems to be important to you, but we'll talk later about that. And I like that idea. And it comes, I'm convinced that if we practice it good enough, often enough, then it's going to go away. It's the same nature of addiction. I was speaking to a lady who couldn't stop smoking. And there is a technique of stopping smoking, which is to understand that the addiction is a foreign element that wants to invade your feelings and your thinking. So, you know, they drink a coffee and then immediately the addiction comes. And I told her, personify that addiction and let that feeling that you have after you drink the first coffee, and then he comes and says, okay, now you smoke, and she goes, yes sir, and she starts smoking, right? I told her, start saying no and you'll see how much fun is it going to be. And she started to say no, and then of course this guy, the addiction, came and said, hey, if you're not going to smoke, I'm going to give you some problems. You know, you have done very well for the last so many years. And whenever you have a conversation and you're reading something or you're watching TV or you're talking to somebody or you're drinking or eating immediately, you know, you have obeyed. Now you should do it again. No, I'm not going to. And then she becomes even more difficult. And she says, I'm going to make you sweat and I'm going to make you suffer. And you have to have the integrity to say, okay, how you say that? Bring it on.
Yeah.
Bring it on. And you'll, you know, the person feels those symptoms and you just go on and on and on. And then the roles change. Then he becomes, hey, come on, Baba. He's the one who's begging you until the point where he loses all strength. And it disappears. But it's curious that those who have left, stopped smoking cigarettes, when they have some emotional problem or some difficulty at one time, 1 year later, he comes back. Hi. You know, you remember me?
Escape.
You know,
it's a form of escape. Huh?
Here I am again. Is everything right? I mean, if I were you, I would take one puff, you know, one smoke, and then, you know, one cigarette, not a big deal. You know, he is going to come back.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that it shows, which I've practiced in chanting,
yes,
is the control we have of our emotions, because oftentimes we don't think we do. Because if I sit down to chant and I don't feel like chanting, I don't really feel like doing this, that's guaranteed the mind's just going to wander.
Definitely.
Right? Where if we say, okay, I don't feel like doing this, but what is the proper feeling? How do I want to feel? What would be ideal feeling to chant properly? We can actually, people don't understand how they can change their emotions through their own decision. You know, like if I tell you now, just feel good. And you go, but I don't feel good. And I says, just pretend you feel good. Just tell yourself you feel good. Just say, I feel good. Everyone out there, just feel good. I'm telling you to feel good right now, okay? Feel good. Tell yourself you feel good. And you will find, if you make a determination like that, you can actually feel good. Or if you're a little disturbed and you make the determination, I'm going to calm. I had this experience today. I was chanting japa that I was on. I had chanted 12 rounds or something. And it was getting a little past the time I should chant Gayatri. But I didn't want to stop chanting japa. And I wasn't into like very, very much Gayatri mood. I was Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. I was like going, you know. And I was very energized and I was relishing. I was just... And I had to stop myself and I said, okay, let's go into another state. And I actually put myself into a state within 10 seconds, 15 seconds, where I could chant Gayatri. And my state was, calm down and hear every word of Gayatri. Yes. So we don't always realize we can do that. We can put ourselves into what's suitable for our devotional state, to calm our mind, to be with Krishna and so forth. But I wanted to take this, one thing I think about is pujari work. You know, you're offering to the deity. So when you offer, Krishna says, offer me with devotion. You know, so this concept of in the stage of sadhana, or in the stage where we're not very advanced, the bringing up feelings of devotion is that, you know, what is that? Is like when we sing, you know, it singing, doing bhajan or kirtan evokes emotion. It's just like natural, you know, different melodies evoke emotion. So are we, I think, this is what I'm getting at. I think sometimes there's more devotion there than we think there is. Because like we will deny it. I really don't have devotion.
So somebody who wakes up in the morning and offers a flower and chants his rounds, you know, dancing in front of the deity, and he reads the Bhagavatam out loud, and he has a feeling. Nobody can do that just as an obligation for too long. It has to come from a point, from the heart. And of course, what to speak of 20, 25, 30 years, 40 years later, there's no doubt that there is feeling. The thing is that we don't have a point of comparison. We don't see, you know, and that's why it's so curious to find out that the most advanced devotees, they feel very much lowly. Is that the right word?
Yeah.
They feel very much non-advanced, that everybody else is more advanced. Because they don't have the point of comparison. It's just they just don't establish it. The level of humility don't allow them to see.
Well, that's a good point, because then for ourselves or for certain devotees, they have a really difficult time understanding what to speak of trying to manifest that. Well, I'm supposed to be more humble than a blade of grass. What is that feeling? And then usually when we have that feeling, it's just depression, it's just discouragement. You know, I'm more humble than a blade of glass because I committed so many sins last week and I broke a principle and I didn't finish my rounds and I didn't read it. So, and they're kind of feeling it by doing the opposite.
Yes.
So that's a whole other world of confusion, or then we're saying, I should see others as better than me. And then we say, but isn't that artificial? Because I don't. You shouldn't be envious. You shouldn't be judgmental. You shouldn't be jealous. But I am.
We are practicing, just like you suggested, that have the right frame of mind and it happens. Isn't it? Isn't that your proposal?
Yeah, I think so. I think we may not have a constant state. And because we don't have a constant state, we look at maybe the normal state and we think, oh, this is who I am. But we always have the option to uplift ourselves. We'll say, okay, I'm judgmental, but I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm just going to look at people for what they are, not judgmental. Or I'm envious of someone. I'm going to become everyone's
and
well-wisher.
And that is the meaning of being present.
Yeah.
Because as soon as you're present in your judgment, and you go, because when you feel miserable, you feel anxious, you feel sad, depressed, it's because at that you were not conscious of what happened at that moment. You're not present as to what's going on. And it's generally a thought, it's generally the mind that dictates something that you believed. Mm-hmm. And you created a whole thread starting from there.
Yeah. I was just thinking of Prabhupada sometimes exhibiting his humility. And he exhibited very extreme humility. He once said, all my disciples will go back to Godhead, but I'll go to hell. And he wasn't afraid to express that. You know, you might think, you know, certain emotions were very private, but he, you know, expressed emotions like that and sometimes even exhibited them.
Yes.
So it's funny because you at least for me, I think for many of us, we have a vision of, okay, on one side there's a Vaishnava is austere, especially a sannyasi, and Prabhupada was austere. So that seems to be juxtaposed to heart, you know, austerity. And sometimes we hear austerity makes the heart hard. The heart hard. But at the same time, we perform austerity, you know.
It's not sentimental. As grihasthas, we tend to be more sentimental than a real spiritual sentiment. There's a difference. And the pure Shravanam Kirtanam makes a difference. And that's why even sannyasis who show a brave face, they're really a very soft-hearted people.
If we're advancing, we must be soft-hearted. You know that story of the man who would go to meet Prabhupada when he was living at the Radha Damodar temple before ISKCON started, and he didn't want to disturb Prabhupada if Prabhupada was doing something important, so he would look through the keyhole. I think two different people told the story, and both of them saw Prabhupada chanting japa with tears in his eyes. So, yes. In Bhagavatam, you know, Bhagavatam says, if you're chanting but your heart doesn't melt, then your heart is still framed and you're not actually chanting the holy name. So that really is the goal. Bhaktivinoda says, just
yes.
Taste the name once. It means that tears will come to the eyes. And he says that in that same song. Chant Radha Krishna, you know, tears of love, and, you know, hair standing on end, and he prays, when will that day come, when hairs will... So it's like, when will that feeling overcome me? So it's really... And these are, you know, Goswamis and great writers of philosophy, but it boils down to experience of
yes.
The relationship.
That's correct.
I was hearing, I don't know who was saying, I was hearing a lecture the other day. Maybe it was Satchinandan Swami. He was talking about seeing Krishna. And he said, you can't imagine, we cannot imagine what it would be like to see Krishna. He said, we wouldn't be able to handle it if we saw him. It was just overwhelmed. It was just overwhelmed with emotion. And also, that story of Narada Muni, overwhelmed with a desire to serve. Like every sense would just want to offer its service to Krishna.
Well, we see Dhruva Maharaj, that he is just... He was paralyzed. He needed to be touched in the head, on his head,
yeah,
in order to come out of his impression.
Yeah.
We have such a lovely culture and wonderful examples, and it's great that we can share this.
Yeah. Well, one other thing I want to talk about, which I think is important, is that I was talking about the fear of emotion.
I've seen,
in other words, sometimes you'll ask somebody, how do you feel? And they'll start analyzing it. They're disconnected. Well, how does that feel? And what do you mean, how does that feel? And then they'll think, I wonder if he means how am I supposed to be feeling? So I think, okay, well, if I did this and that, I should be feeling this way. And then I think, well, it feels like I should be doing better. But there's not connecting with, well, no, how do you actually feel right now? That's not what you're feeling. You've analyzed what better is what you think is right. Or
yes.
Is that, or I'm feeling like this, is that okay? You know, I could feel another way. Or perhaps... the fear of feeling, just like, you know, don't get too close, and I don't want to express my feeling, and stay more in the head.
I think it has more to do with upbringing. I mean, that particular point, it has to do with upbringing and conditioning.
But don't you think it could also come, I mean, that's true, I'm thinking also could come when they become devotees, where they're trying to be detached, and so there's a fear of, well, in order to be detached, I should be kind of numb to things, because if I have too much feeling for my family or to things I like, then I'll get attached.
Well, that's an immature stage. I mean, that is...
But it happens sometimes to mature. Well, it may happen to someone. I mean, yeah, there may be a fear, you know.
So
like,
much.
Like, be cautious.
Yes.
You know, be cautious about this, be cautious about that. Don't show too much affection, you might get attached.
Yes, definitely there's so much we have to clean. It's a very wide range problem. It's not something that you can pinpoint, but I believe that it has to do basically with the upbringing. I see that some people can express emotion and give a good hug and ask, how are you doing? Mm. You know, and some people just go, Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Yeah.
You know, they cannot relate
to
you.
They won't even look at you in the eye.
Yeah, they cannot do that. Yes.
They'll walk right by you and they won't look at you.
Yes, but it has to do, it's a social problem. It's a psychological and social problem. It's not a spiritual problem.
Right. But it could be when you bring it into bhakti, if you're afraid to feel what you're feeling. But at the same time,
that's a very complicated subject.
But at the same time, sangha is so important, and relationship with devotees is so important. So if we're afraid to get too close and open our minds too much, and so even if it is our conditioning, then we might want to consider, well, this is not.
Well,
this is not good.
I guess this type of problems arise as a result of, I have my relationship only with Krishna, and everybody else is secondary. And we might learn from the Christians that we have to love each other sincerely and show each other our feelings and reveal our minds. It says the dati, pratigrinati, and all
of
that.
Yeah, so maybe it just requires an awareness. Okay, I'm like this. I'm a cold person. And I'm made aware it's not good for my bhakti. So I make it a priority in my life to work on my relationships, to be more open, to be more expressive. Like, we can, the same thing. You may have this nature, but you realize, well, this is not good. It can change.
But then again, find out that one of our acharyas, I don't remember exactly who, either Krishnadas Babaji or Jagannath Das Babaji, that, you know, Gaurakishore Das Babaji, that some people would come from Delhi and visit him, and they, oh, Swamiji, you're so nice, please bless us. Why do you want to be blessed? You
know?
And then some people say, oh, why is he talking to me like that, you know? They cannot grasp that behind that roaring words, there's a lot of affection, and he's doing some surgery right there.
Yeah.
So,
but that's for the superior. That's if you're in the guru position, then you have this thankless task of chastising.
But it's not even their disciple.
Yeah.
They're just visitors who come for blessings.
Yeah, but still, you chastise everybody. That's true. But, you know, I guess also for us, you know, exactly what you described, I noticed this specifically with one devotee a few Sundays ago, you know. And we were in the same temple maybe 30 years ago, and, you know, he just walked by, and it was like, I wanted to connect with him, because we had a run-in a couple of years ago, and I just wanted him, you know, to connect with my eyes, to just say, you know, everything's cool, you know, we're okay. But
he ignored you.
He wouldn't connect.
Well, there's no doubt that we have so much to do in the that's what I was saying, that we're so busy that we don't take care of each other.
Yeah, yeah. So, and I think for some devotees, that is such a difficult task. It's like there's no energy left for anybody or anything else. But I think also, like we're pointing out, it takes a certain disposition where some people will be more inclined to look. I'd rather look after the devotees and have this. Instead of spend $1 million on a temple, I'd rather spend half of that on a smaller temple and half of that on facility for devotees.
It's Hallelujah.
It's a different consciousness, a different way of thinking.
Yes.
And so, like you say, we're conditioned to a certain.
Yes, and we do it the best we can. But then, of course, priority should be the devotees.
There's a really nice thing that I noticed, and maybe you've noticed this also. Before Prabhupada left, sannyasis were very, very strict in their dealings with women. You know, they were just really wouldn't talk to them very much.
They took even the offensive side.
Yeah. And so one thing I noticed was when those who became gurus changed like dramatically. And I saw the father-daughter thing coming out. So I saw this affection coming out. You know, it was there. It just couldn't manifest it. Now it was just like, and I look at it and I go, I didn't know that person was like that because they were so strict in their dealings with women. And then it even changed their relationship with their god sisters and women in general. You know, so sometimes something just brings it out, or somebody becomes a father and it brings out, or a mother, it brings out emotions they didn't know existed. So that's interesting, you know, just by taking responsibility or being concerned. You know, I find so much changes in my service. I don't have disciples that I initiate, but when I meet people that I see depend upon me in some way, I take that role and say, I'm here for you whenever you want. And then I can see that the relationship from my side and their side, it both changes, because they can feel it from my side that I'm taking care of them.
Yes.
And they want to reciprocate and to get sweeter. And I see how much faith develops and how important it is. I was just up in, I was doing some work up in Rochester, and I was staying with the family, and I got to live with the family and see how they were living. So I could suggest, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And I just felt, this is what Prabhupada would want me to do. He said, you're staying here. Don't just stay here, but do something as if you were like a relative to make it better. And it was just so sweet being in that position.
That's nice.
Yeah. So, it's, you know, we talk about compassion, softening the heart. That's a great way just to, if there's anyone we can help, even, or if it's a new person coming to Krishna consciousness, we just call them up once in a while, how are you doing?
Yes.
Just that, it brings out more compassion in ourselves, and our hearts become softer by that act. And what does Bhagavatam say? The highest position is compassion. That's the highest state of spiritual advancement.
Paradukaduki.
Yeah, is advancement, is compassion, yeah. So, sorry we can't take your questions. Okay, let's try. Let's give it one more try. I don't know what is going on here. Wow, it looks like it got locked up. That could be even more.
We have that thing in the back.
Yeah, what is that?
It is to stretch the back. Sorry about that.
I don't know if we're still alive and awake here. Anyway, no, we're going to end here. If you have any questions, you can just email me at krishna.com. Well, anyway, I'll give it one more try. Hold on, everyone. It looks like we got frozen up. Looks like the whole thing got frozen. We're in trouble here. Let's go back here. Anyway, we're going to stop now. And thank you for watching.
Hare Krishna.
And we've recorded this audio also, so we'll get it up there. Hare Krishna.